All right, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Acts. Last week, it was I started talking about how Peter, he got a little full of himself, and I was kind of explaining, you know, a lot of pastors want to just rag on Peter about, hey, you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. Look at what Peter did, you know. And he had multiple instances where he was really operating from his emotional, from an emotional standpoint rather than a spiritual, rational standpoint. And you can't blame him for that. Peter was a, you know, Peter was a fisherman. And he was, you know, him and many of the other disciples were, you know, Galileans. And you know, they were given a large task from the prior station they had in life. And it's exciting, and I know exactly what it's like. Because, you know, I've made the same exact mistakes that Peter has made. When you are saved and you have the notion that you want everybody around you to know the truth of the Word of God, and you don't really understand how the Lord works exactly when it comes to salvation and things being done in the Lord's time and that kind of thing, you want to have instantaneous results. And I'm guilty of the same thing. That's why I say I totally understand where Peter comes from here. But it's a matter of spiritual growth. And he got the cart a little bit ahead of the horse here. You know, I did too when I attempted to force it, everybody I could under the sound of the gospel. You know, you can't tie somebody to a chair and preach the word of God to them until they finally make a confession of faith. I wish it were that easy. Because I was real good at it for a while. I didn't get any results. But it doesn't work like that. And so, you know, it's just, it happens at the oddest times, too. Somebody will be under the sound of the gospel for sometimes 20, 30, 50 years. And the Lord will one day just turn the light switch on, you know. And we don't know what the reasoning for it or the purpose for it. You know, that, all those things belong to the Lord. The Lord has a, and we're going to look at that a little bit this evening, He has an appointed, first of all, He has a plan for everything. You know, a lot of people want to, you know, explain the omniscience of the Lord this way. Like, I just raised my right hand into the air. Well, you know, a lot of people would say that God causes everything to happen, so God's, through the corridors of time, caused my right hand to be raised into the air. That's not how it works. God simply knows everything. He gave us free will. And so, with our free will, we have the ability to love back. And, of course, you know, Pastor Andre explained it very well many years ago. I haven't heard him talk about it in a while. But when I fell in love with my wife, before she was my wife, obviously, she was a mail order bride. Arranged marriages, they work out great. It's the best way to go. you know, when I fell in love with her, all I wanted was for her to love me back. Because you have a... and love is a weird thing. Like, I was trying to encapsulate love at one point in time in my life. Because I was in love with somebody, and then the opposite took place. And I was trying to figure out, what got hold of me, you know? But, you know, the Lord has given us the desire for the opposite sex. And, you know, it takes hold and it roots in us. And the only thing we want when we're in love with somebody is for somebody to love that person to love us back. And so we have a free will. And it's kind of interesting how the Lord works with salvation. By our free will, we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. However, the Lord had it from before the foundation of the earth or before the foundation of the universe. For us to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So He set things up to make that event take place. Okay? And so, by my own volition, I raised my right hand. Did God make me do it? No. But God knew, at this moment in time, from before all eternity, that I was going to raise my right hand at 7:20, no, I won't give you the exact time, close enough, on this Sunday evening, right? That's how it is. And so, Peter was just, I don't know how to describe it. He just was trying to bring result, fulfill Scripture, make the things happen that the Lord promised immediately. And I want the same thing. I want everybody I know to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want the kingdom of heaven to come soon. I want all this junk that I have to deal with in my daily life, you know, politics, friends, family, sicknesses, our bodies, our mind, all the things that plague us. I want to be clothed upon with my heavenly body. I desire it. But we have to let things happen in the Lord's way, in the Lord's time. And so I'm going to go through this from verse 15 again. And last week, I believe we stopped just before verse 24. So back in verse 15 of the first chapter. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Gives you kind of an illustration of, although our Lord, and it was no small event, our Lord Jesus Christ being present in Jerusalem. Everybody knew about it. Everybody in town, I'm sure, heard his preaching. But yet, we have 120, a remnant, if you were, as it were, left in the upper room. And it's just, it's incredible how, you know, I look at this in myself. Why the heck did the Lord choose me? I'm part of the remnant. And, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. It just is and was within the Lord's will. And same with you. And so he says, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Now remember, the Lord told them specifically to tarry, and tarry means wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you be what? Endued with power. Now, what is the power by which we speak or preach the word of God? By the Spirit of God. Okay, so by the foolishness of preaching, we put forth the truth of the word of God. Why is it foolishness? Because, as you all know, the world, by their natural abilities, cannot decipher what we're talking about. It requires an action of the power of the Spirit of God. And so we operate in the body of Christ in this current age under the power and direction of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God brings about the will of the Lord in the Lord's time. And so they were supposed to wait. And I'm sure they were bored. I'm sure they didn't know what was going on. I'm sure they expected the Lord to establish. And in fact, like we looked at 2 weeks ago, they totally expected the Lord to return and establish his kingdom upon the earth at that point in time. Because remember, they were under essentially being occupied by the Roman Empire. And they wanted their country back and they wanted their people back. And so they thought that he was going to establish a political kingdom at that time. But what they couldn't see was the mystery that we learned about over in the book of Ephesians, where we have this parenthesis, so to speak, of the church age, of which we're in the latter part of now. And so, he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field in the with the reward of iniquity and 30 pieces of silver. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. You know, when I was first studying the Bible, I read this and I was like, wow, who's this guy? But you just have to like figure it out. The Word of God is, to the outward observer, it's a tangled mess. Okay? But under the guidance of the Spirit of God, it fits together like a hand in a glove. And that's exactly the way that the Lord planned it to be. So you have to pick out information from here and pick out information from there and put it together, and then you get a cohesive picture, an illustration of what's going on. So he tried to give the silver back, and they didn't want to take it because they said, oh, it's blood money. You know, we can't take that from you. And so he bought a field and hanged himself, and eventually the nature took over, and I explained last week. I'm only going to mention it again because my wife thought it was gross. I'm trying to get a rise out of her. But the raccoon that was on the side of the road is now fully like expanded with gases and is sitting there with its arms sticking straight out in the air like a balloon with legs, right? Well, that's what happens when you bake in the sun for a few days after you're dead, okay? Bacteria, just like human beings, bacteria also has flatulence. So when the bacteria takes over, oh man, I remember one time I was on a hike and with my buddy Matt Hammerquist, and we used to hike from the base of McKinsey View Road, and we'd hike all the way up to Mount Baldy, which you can see from anywhere in town. And You just bushwhack through the woods, and we take a pellet gun and some food and a tent and stay up there for a day or two and come back down. And one time we ran across a dead deer, and I don't know if it was a cougar kill or what, but we're looking at the deer, and suddenly you see, like, its guts started pushing in and out, and we're like, what's happening? We thought the thing was coming back to life. So my buddy poked it with a stick, and hair came out, and maggots just went everywhere. It was nature's garbage disposal taking place right before our eyes, right? I should say God's garbage disposal. Nature's kind of a pagan term, but you know, we use it anyway. But you know what I mean. But that's what happens to us when we things rot. Okay, we live in a world where everything is cursed, and it's not something we're going to have to deal with in the kingdom of heaven. But nevertheless, he was rotting, and when he fell down, he popped. Okay. It's pretty gross. I could never be a forensic. Who's the person? A pathologist? The guy that? Yeah. I don't mind a little blood and stuff like that. But I don't know. I just can't get past the sight of guts and that kind of thing. It's not my thing, I guess. So it's a good thing I'm not a doctor. Some people are really into that. My neighbor is one, and she's like, "Oh yeah, it's totally interesting," and wants to talk about it and everything. And if it suits your needs, it's fine. Somebody's got to do it. They make good money. All right. So in verse 19 it says, "And it was well known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue, Akaldama, that is to say, the field of blood, or Aseldama, for it is written." In the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, let another take. Therefore, of these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went about among us, beginning from the baptism of John, and remember that was the first part of his public ministry, under the same day that he was taken up from us, because he ascended into heaven, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, the trappings of an apostle. An apostle had to be an eyewitness of the Lord and had to view his resurrection and also had to be taught of the Lord for a certain period of time. And so, if we look at all these things, the 12 disciples fit that bill perfectly. And these other fellows may have had some of those credentials as well, but if we look at the apostle Paul, whom the rest of the book of Acts is written about, we see that Paul not only was an eyewitness of the Lord, but after he was saved, he spent 3 years in Arabia with the Lord and had the same training, if not more, than the other 11 apostles of the Lord. And so Paul was the appointed apostle of the Lord. However, they're going to have this vote. And it says in verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. It just seems like an odd thing to put before the Lord. You really are limiting the Lord's choices by, this is what we want. Which one of the two would you have us to pick, Lord? What's your choice? It doesn't work. But you got to remember, they're not functioning by the dictate of the Spirit of God here. They're not yet indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, they're still technically functioning in an Old Testament era, even though, the Lord has been risen. But the Spirit of God has not permanently indwelled them yet. And so, in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant period of time, the Spirit of God would come upon certain individuals so that the will of the Lord would be done. And the Spirit would do the same thing He does now, where He would bring things to their remembrance and tell them everything they needed to know in order for the will of the Lord to be done. And so then the Spirit would, that's why David prayed, Lord, let not your Spirit depart from me. Because he would. And he couldn't permanently indwell those individuals that had trusted Christ as their Savior until Jesus Christ was crucified and glorified. And so he says in verse 25 that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, I'm sure Matthias was probably a preacher. But we don't hear a whole lot about him throughout the rest of the Word of God. But we do hear a whole lot about Paul. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul kind of gives his credentials. So let's go there. Galatians 1. I will read the first verse, but give me a second here. All right, so it says here, Paul, an apostle, this is verse 1, not of men. Okay, so Paul is not a chosen apostle because of the authority of any man. He's a chosen apostle because of the authority of God himself. You know, there's a lot of man-appointed preachers out there. And, you know, Pastor Andre could have... Could be just like any other preacher where they want a young man to devote his life to the Lord. So they start, you know, giving him this and giving him that and trying to build him up to be a preacher when the gifts that are necessary to be a preacher are not exhibited in that person. And it happens all the time. And I love the way Pastor Andre dealt with me. In fact, knowing after the fact how he dealt with me is going to teach me how to deal with somebody when I get old, if there's going to be somebody that follows up in my footsteps. But, you know, he didn't. You know, Pastor Andre didn't push me into this position. And my grandmother, who saw the same things, didn't push me into this position. They just kind of let it build up on its own. And they both knew that the Lord was in charge and that the appointed time would come. And, of course, my grandma told me one time that, and you know, I was like, whatever, grandma. She's like, you know, you have a pretty good understanding of the scriptures, and you explain things really well. You know, have you thought about like teaching a class or something like that? And I was like, oh, grandma, whatever, I can't do that. That was the last thing on my mind. But you know, it quickly came to after that, things kind of like the right messages were preached, whether Pastor Andre knew it or not. And it's amazing that the Word of God works that way, and the Spirit of God works that way. But I quickly came under the realization that I was called to preach and teach the Word of God in some capacity. And so it happened after that. But there's a lot of men and women. If you see a woman in the pulpit, she wasn't called. Okay? God has never called a single woman to the gospel ministry. That doesn't mean a woman can't be a teacher or can't lead other women or children or whatever. Those are just as important, if not more important sometimes, than the man that's in the pulpit. You know, most little kids are saved under their Sunday school ministry, and a lot of those teachers are women. There's nothing wrong with it. But because the woman was caught in the transgression, God says that they can't teach or basically have authority over the man. Okay? And so it's not a, you know, a negative thing. It's not a sexist thing at all. It's just in God's economy. Okay? And we trust in the Word of God and believe it to be true, and God's got a reason for everything, and He knows better than we do, so what does our opinion matter? We can whine and complain about stuff all we want to. It's not going to change God's mind one whit. So it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, or by the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a man of God by the authority of Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised Him up from the dead... And by the way, that still sounds weird to me, just to let you know. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, God and our Father. And let's see here. So he establishes that, and let's go to verse 10. So, this is written poorly, or let's put it this way, it's translated poorly. So it says, for do I now persuade men? And it should be, this is the construction in the Greek, am I now persuaded of men? Or God? Or do I seek to please men? Now, how do politicians typically rise in the ranks? By pleasing other politicians, by having... quid pro quos all the time. And they are accusing Donald Trump of a quid pro quo, which means I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine, in Latin, generally speaking. But it's funny how the they say, oh, he was going to withhold military aid from Ukraine in exchange for dirt on Joe Biden. Now, what's really been happening, and this drives me nuts, because people never want to do their own homework. They never want to figure out what's really going on. And what's really going on is that he was trying to drain the swamp. There was a whole lot of corruption that took place during the 2016 campaign and before it. And, you know, he was attempting to get to the bottom. And, you know, governments ask for favors from other governments all the time. That's what the Department of State is for, okay, for the interrelationship between other governments. And, you know, you can have a guy like Julian Assange, for instance, that may be in another country, and you have no jurisdiction over him whatsoever, so it's up to that country to gain information from that person or help you out with that person. So it's not an uncommon thing. In fact, the press secretary, I guess it is, was saying that, you know, this happens all the time in governments. And, of course, everybody was like, whoa, so we got quid pro quos all over the place then, you know. They're just digging holes is all they're doing. But if it was a quid pro quo, then it was the worst quid pro quo in history, because there was never any quid to go with the quo. Or pro to go with the quo, or whatever. You know, during the conversation that he's had with the Ukrainian president, who was the president-elect at the time, they didn't have a conversation about withholding military aid. He simply asked for a favor. Okay? And so, if it was a quid pro quo, it was the worst quid pro quo in history, because there was no quid pro quo. And I get tired of the media. Somebody made a montage of quid pro quo and all the different media people saying it. It was like an hour and a half long of people saying quid pro quo. Say that five times fast and see if you can do it. But, you know, it's just utter corruption. And so Paul got his ranks in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He was the youngest member ever. He was of eligible age, but he was the youngest member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. So Paul very well could have been, as we've established before, the rich young ruler. And how did he get there? By pleasing men. For if I yet, or still, yet means still, pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So if I'm going to be a pastor and be a man pleaser, that means my number one goal is to fill the church no matter by what means. The only means that I want to fill this church is by preaching the truth of the Word of God. And if the church is full, wonderful, praise the Lord. If there's four people here, wonderful, praise the Lord. I'm still going to do my job the Lord called me to do. And that's the way we ought to do it. And that's what Paul is telling us here. And so he goes on in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man," okay, "but it's after the Lord. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of" who? "Of Jesus Christ." We're talking about a face-to-face revelation. "For you have heard of my conversation," this is his manner of life, his life in times past is what he's saying here, "in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So he was a super Jew. If there is such a thing. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me," who is his Son? It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Godhead, that I might preach him among the heathen." I know that sounds like a negative term, but the heathen simply means anybody that's not Jewish. I lost my spot. "Preach them among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And so Paul was in Arabia for 3 years with the Lord, being taught personally, just like the Lord Jesus Christ taught the other 11 apostles in his public ministry. "So then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. Of course, that's back in Acts chapter, the early 20s somewhere. But I don't want to go into that right now. I'm just giving you a little history. So go back to the book of Acts chapter 1. And we're done with the choosing of Matthias, which we all know was really the Apostle Paul. He was the Lord's choice. "And when the day of," this is verse 1 of the second chapter, "when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And these are all Jews. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and this is what they were told to tarry and wait for. Okay? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like unto fire, and it sat upon each of them. And I've heard speculations of what this really means, and you know, I honestly don't understand what they saw. Okay, but what the Lord was doing was giving them the gift of speaking in other languages. Okay, the evidence of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And if you have a cloven tongue, okay, so like the snake has a cloven tongue, that's not what, you know, you see the artist renditions of this, and they're all sticking their tongues out, and it's like a long snake tongue with a fork at the end, the fire. Kind of like a dragon. That's not what happened. So a cloven tongue. I speak English. I speak a little Spanglish. every now and then I get a full sentence right. In fact, it was... it's embarrassing sometimes when I try and talk to my crew members. I'm pretty sure they're making fun of me inside. But I get the objective through somehow. So I am only barely bilingual. So I have a slightly cloven tongue. One part of my cloven is a little bit longer than the other part. If you were a bilingual person or a trilingual person, you speak in multiple languages. That's what we're talking about here. And they were given these gifts... So the first reason was to show forth the fact that they were chosen of God to preach the truth of the Word of God, and they have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ to preach salvation to those that need salvation. And secondarily, just like the world was set up, the Roman Empire at that time was set up so that it was easy to travel. Like Pastor Andre was mentioning this morning, you didn't have to have a visa to get through every country you wanted to go to. You could, if you were a Roman citizen, you could pretty much go wherever you wanted to in the empire. And beyond. And so there was a Roman road system. And so the church was quickly established from city to city. Local nucleuses of believers were brought together very rapidly and gained size very rapidly. And so you had a very rapid initial foothold of the church to start the church age, which was necessary. Because if it was small and kind of haphazard and that kind of thing, it may have been tamped out. Because, you know, the Romans and the Jews didn't want the church to succeed. And so, the gift of tongues kind of helped that, because they were, you know, if I'm going to Mexico to preach the Word of God, my little bit of Spanglish that I know isn't going to get me very far. I'm not going to be able to explain anything to anyone. I'm not going to be able to understand much of what they tell me. I can understand more Spanish when it's spoken than I can speak it. But if you have the gift of tongues, then you have the ability to evangelize a lot more rapidly with more efficiency. And so the Lord gave them the gifts to do so. And it makes sense. That's practical. See, the Word of God is practical. God is practical. It's simple. And people want to make it very complex. You know, tongues being the voice of the angels, and it's a language that the devils or the demons can't understand. What's the point in... The devil and the demons are aware of the Word of God fully. Okay? What is the point in communicating in a language that they don't understand? We already have the victory over them. You know, why do we need to deceive them? They're already deceived. They already have a place. It's called hell. The time is just going to play out, and they're going to be there eventually. So, you know, a lot of these guys that put forth these theories, and that's all that they are, they don't read the Bible. It's silly. I don't know how else to explain it. They just don't read the Bible, or they do, and they have no understanding. And I question the salvation of a lot of these men that are great preachers of renown, you know, just by what comes out of their mouth. So it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And so they had a pilgrimage multiple times a year where they had to come in for certain feasts. And so there would be Jews at Jerusalem, and proselytes, Gentiles, sorry. And they'd come out from all the nations round about. So there might be 10, 15. For instance, let's take Arabic. Arabic is a single language, and most Americans think that Arabic is just one language. But there's like 12 different dialects of Arabic. And some of them are very different. The Kurds speak a totally different version of Arabic than the Persians do, and that kind of thing. Chinese. There's several different dialects of Chinese. When I was in China with my mother-in-law, you know, she knows, I can't remember what her dialect is offhand. I think it's Mandarin. But we would go a few hundred miles away, and they spoke a different dialect, and she had a hard time understanding what they were saying. China's a big place. But, so, you know, all these different languages and different dialects, there were many of them present here. And so going on, he says in verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad, or when the word got out, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And it wasn't as though, like I'm speaking right now, and you somehow magically hear it in the language that you know. Okay, it was literally the apostles and the disciples of the Lord that were given these gifts were preaching the word of God to various groups of people that had known a different language. And so it was a dialogue between the two in the language that they knew. Okay, very simple. "And they are amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Remember, a Galilean was generally just a fisherman. He made his living by catching fish, salting it, and selling it in the local markets or to local traders. And they were poor, you know. They didn't have a whole lot of education. And the Lord has somehow made it so that these men learned how to read at some point in time in their life. But many men of Galilee and various parts of the countryside didn't even know how to read. And so going on, you know, they were, that's kind of like saying, I make the joke, you know, aren't these men Springfieldians? Because I'm a Springfieldian. The people in Eugene think Springfield's the ugly sister of Eugene, but I guarantee you everybody that's east of east of I-5 is at least twice as sane as the people that are west of I-5, excluding all you, of course. Oh, man. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you're living behind enemy lines, that's for sure. And so, as my buddy and I go every other Saturday, or at least we try to every other Saturday, we get up early on Saturday and go shooting in the morning. I get my itch to shoot out of the way. And so typically we go to a Dutch Bros or another coffee booth and grab a coffee on the way up to the hills. Of course, we got shooting stuff in the back of the truck. It's very obvious what we're doing. We're always a little leery because we don't want to, like, trigger anyone and have somebody call the cops on us or whatever. But it seems like out in the Thurston area, everybody you talk to, whether it's a girl or a guy, "Hey, what are you guys doing this morning?" "Oh, we're going to go plinking out in the woods." "Oh, cool, I love doing that. We used to blow up pumpkins and stuff this time of year." And you know, and I thought everybody thought guns were absolutely evil. But there's happens to be millions and millions and millions of Americans who like guns. Like, I know friends of friends that are dyed-in-the-wool Democrats that are gun owners that they don't want Beto taking their AR-15, you know. But it's crazy. So, here in verse 8 it says, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And like I said before, it's not as though one person is speaking and it happens to fall upon everybody's ears in a different language. I listened to a pastor that actually did have this down. This was not some sort of a static speech, but it was actual languages. But he was saying that one man was speaking and everybody could hear it in a different language. That's not what was happening. Okay. And so he says, this is the groups of people that were there, or at least a sample of them. So there was at least this many. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, round about Cyrene, I guess it doesn't really say round about, you get what I'm saying, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Which is a perfectly legitimate question. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Of course, I wish I could, you know, knock back a few shots of whiskey and be able to speak Koine Greek perfectly, because I would do it just about every night. It'd be making studying the Word of God way easier. But that's not how it works. You know, they were just making fun of them. Of course, they have no explanation for it, and they shouldn't have any explanation for it. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words.
For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m., give or take. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, and you see now the change in Peter. He's now functioning according to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? And there's a difference. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And this last days here we're talking about. People often ask me, that, you know, since I'm the man of God, you know, when is the Lord Jesus Christ coming again? And God hasn't told us exactly. No man can know the day or the hour. This is a bit of a side note here. But he has given us a generality of when he's coming back. I don't know if you remember years ago when Pastor Andre preached out of the book of Daniel. Okay, but there was to be four world kingdoms that had to do with Israel. In fact, I'm not going to remember them, so let's turn back to the book of Daniel real quick. I'll be brief here. I won't sidestep too far. Daniel... Gosh, I haven't read this in so long. Daniel chapter 2. Sorry about that, folks. Sometimes this is improv. All right, where should we start here? Chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, so we're talking about Daniel is... Let's back up a little bit. I may have opened a can of worms that I shouldn't have opened. Daniel was a Jew that was in captivity. And so the nation of Israel was under Babylonian captivity at this point in time. And Daniel was a prophet of the Lord. And so Daniel was used by King Nebuchadnezzar to be a seer, so to speak. And so in verse 31, thou, O king, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king of the Babylonian Empire, and the most wealthy, prominent king that was part of the Babylonian Empire, sawest, and behold, a great image. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And this, of course, he's explaining, let me back up again, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was bugging the heck out of him that he couldn't get an interpretation for this dream, a very vivid dream. And so he called all the wise men that he had in the kingdom, and nobody could tell him what the dream was about except for Daniel. And so Daniel's going on here and says in verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, and his breast was the arms, and his breast and his arms were of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet of iron and part of clay. And so what he's going to explain here, and this image speaks of the four world empires that would have to do with the nation of Israel. Yes, there has been other world empires. These are not the only world empires that have ever existed. One, of course, that we all know about is the Egyptian Empire, which was just as grand, if not grander, than some of these. But the Egyptian Empire had very little to do with the nation of Israel, other than when they were in captivity in Egypt. So it says here... that the legs of iron, and this is verse 33, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay, and I'll explain that in a minute. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands. Okay? Now, what did the stone do? Which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and of clay and break them into pieces. So who is this stone we're talking about? Well, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's a stumbling stone to the Jews. He's the cornerstone of the temple of God. Okay, so the stone speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get down to the bottom of the statue, it represents the Roman Empire, and the iron mixed with clay is the fragmentation of the various religions that came out of the Roman Empire through the Catholic Church. And it says in verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and the silver, and gold broken into pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And of course, we're speaking of the empire that will be at some point in time, the Lord will rule over. This is the dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, For God, the God of heaven, hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of man dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath given them into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And so the Babylonian Empire was the head of gold in this statue figure, or at least represented by the head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear the rule over all the earth. And so we have the chest and arms of silver, which represent the Medo-Persian Empire, and then we have the brass, which represents the Greek Empire that was headed up by Alexander the Great. And of course, Alexander the Great died, and his generals, they had a squabble over power and ended up fragmenting. And after that, we got the Roman Empire, which is coming up. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall break into pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with, it says miry, but this really means brittle clay or pottery shards. And so what did we have from the Roman Empire? Well, we had the Roman Empire, and that's the fourth world empire that we're talking about that has to do with the nation of Israel. Well, it says here, we're going to read it here momentarily, that the Lord Jesus Christ was cut out of this mountain, the stone cut without hands, in the fourth world empire, or during the rule of the Roman Empire. And that fourth world empire will continue until the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, the Roman Empire ended a long time ago. So, this doesn't make any sense, right? Well, it does make sense. The Roman Empire has continued. You remember Constantine and how the Roman Empire split and turned into a religious organization? We have now the Roman Empire that went forward from that point in time in the form of the Catholic Church. Okay, so we have the Roman Catholic Church. And if you go to Rome, Rome is very much ran by the Catholic Church. And so if that is to be, and that is in the description of that God gives, and so we are in the midst of the fourth world empire, and that's happening in the latter days, and the Lord Jesus Christ has already come, and he will come during that empire again. And so just a little bit further here, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Well, the Roman Empire was split into with the Protestant Reformation movement. Who was that fellow that stapled his grievances upon the door of the Catholic? Martin Luther, that's right. Yep. Martin Luther put his grievances in the Catholic Church, and that kind of sparked the fragmentation of the Catholic Church. And so you have the translators wrote Myri, and I'm kind of sidestepping here. I probably shouldn't have, but we'll learn something anyway. The translators translated it miry clay, because how are you supposed to stick iron together unless the clay is miry or soft? Well, it doesn't work that way, okay? So he's really talking about broken clay. So everything's broken apart into these different movements, and I'm not going to talk about that right now. But just to explain back, or go back to Acts and kind of wrap this up for you. We are in those last days. That's one of the high points on the roadmap that the Lord gave us for his second coming. Okay, so we have the establishment of the fact that the Lord has had his first advent. That's happened in the fourth world empire. Okay, we're still in that fourth world empire under the Catholic Church, and the Roman Church, if you would. And the Lord will come again still during that empire. And so it says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This is back in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2 again. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, there's no reason for you to be scared. We're not going to be here for the blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. And therefore, and before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And so we're talking about the events that are going to take place during the Great Tribulation period. And so oftentimes you see things written in Scripture that are prophecy that happens at one point and then prophecy that's going to happen far after that point, all written together in one. And you can't add them all together all the time. This is one of those instances where you have to separate it. Because we're not going to be here for the Great Tribulation period. And you kind of wonder, what is this? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And, you know, you speculate as to what's going to happen. But it's going to be a time of tribulation for mankind like the world has never seen. Okay? And, of course, you think everybody's seen the World War II documentaries, just utter devastation, famine, that kind of thing. You say, oh, how could it be worse? Well, even the days are going to be shortened. And that's really the Lord being gracious. And you kind of, you know, now that I've seen enough documentaries in my life, thanks to Netflix, you know, you kind of see how these instances can take place. And we have things like solar flares. The Lord tends to use things that he's already created to bring about prophecy. And, you know, oftentimes he created those things for that purpose. And so if the earth were to be knocked off its orbit somehow and become closer to the sun, it's described as going to be really, really hot. And so you could have shortened days. All has to happen is the earth has to start spinning a little bit faster. And so, you know, who knows how it's going to happen. But we are not going to be here for those events. We're going to be taken out of the way in the presence of the Lord. And then we're going to be brought back with the Lord. And next week we'll go to Matthew chapter 24 and look at this. But he's going to come with all of his saints, and it's described as coming in the clouds. And so if we're all clothed upon, I imagine this glorious scene in my mind, I don't know if you do, but it's described as, you know, clouds. And so we're going to be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, sterling white, coming with the Lord, and it'll be like clouds descending upon the earth. An amazing experience. And I'll just finish with verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, Peter's going to use this, a sermon, really, that describes what's going on and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has given them authority. The evidence of that is the gift of tongues. And we'll look at more about that next week. I'm really trying to go further, but I can't. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we just thank you for the fact that the Word of God, as dynamic as it is, continues to teach us things, even after we've heard the same scriptures many, many times. Because the objective is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that happens by hearing things over and over and over again. So they get sort of pounded into our brain so that we automatically think of them when we need to. We thank you and praise you for these things. And thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God so that we can serve you. And just ask for a good week in the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.